Be so. We believe in being genuine around here. We don't believe in putting on. You know, we just are who we are. And so I hope that you find that attractive. But let me just talk a little bit from a Christian's perspective. All right, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, call ourselves believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we celebrate Easter sort of as a matter of fact. In other words, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of our Savior, as a matter of fact. In other words, there's never a doubt or never a question in our mind. We never really even consider the concept that it didn't happen or might not have happened. But the truth is, the world, when I say the world, I mean anybody who's outside of maybe that group of people that are a diehard believers in Jesus, and you come to church, you do those things. But the world does have some doubts. And the truth is, some Christians have some doubts. And let me just share with you right up front. About 10 years ago, I was the associate pastor of a very cultish, fundamentalist church. And I got to the place where I sort of stopped believing in God. I was teaching and I was preaching multiple times a week. I was teaching things that I honestly didn't believe anymore. And the reason is because a lot of the things that I was teaching, I had somebody had taught me. And I just simply taught what I had been told without ever really considering, is that even true? And I went through a period of time where I was watching some of the people who listened to me. They did everything I told them to do. I mean, they gave 10% of their income to the church, and they were at every service, and they made their kids go to Christian school, and they made their kids toe the line, and they didn't go to the movie theater. They didn't smoke or chew or drink or any of those kind of things, or at least not in public, because, you know, after all, you can't do that in front of the... And they did all these things right. They were giving their money, and they were losing their homes. They were coming, they were paying almost a toll at church. And then they were losing their homes to foreclosure. And they had all these rules for their kids that I told them to have. And they were losing their kids when they became 18. And then I lost one of my own daughters to that. She turned 18 and I had the attitude, look, if you don't like the way we do things, there's the door. And she found the door. And so I went through a time many years ago where I sort of stopped believing in God. And I remember, I didn't share it with anybody, not even my wife. And I was at the place where it's like, okay, God, if you're there, if you are real, then you got to show me something because I cannot live. I risked everything. I staked everything in my life. I'm a fraud. I'm teaching things I don't believe. I'm saying things that I don't believe. And I can't continue to do this. And so I went through about a 2.5 year period of time where I said, okay, God, if you are real, I am going to try to forget everything that any man ever taught me about you. And I'm going to read your book for the first time without that kind of background. And I need you to show me who you are. And out of that came the most profound understanding of who Jesus was, and a faith that is so strong now, there's no question in my mind what is true. But I went through a process. I was a science guy. I struggled with things like I didn't buy what a lot of the Christian thought was at the time, you know, about how old the universe is and how we got and some of those kind of things. And I wasn't really, you know, because I knew there were some things that didn't add up, and I found some of the same doubts that some of you have. If you've been invited to come today, it's because you are really, really important to somebody. You are really important to somebody. If you've come today and you're here sort of just to please them, maybe you don't believe, or maybe you're just not sure, maybe you're just skeptical, maybe it's like, you know what, I can buy the Jesus thing, but I just don't buy this church thing. I totally respect you. And I respect your thoughts. I didn't say I agree with you. I said I respect them. I respect you. I respect your thoughts. If you're skeptical about something about a man dying and coming back to life, That's very understandable, right? But I want to talk to you today, and I want to give you something to think about. I want to start a conversation with you. I want to start a conversation with our young people, because our young people have grown up. When I say our young people, that's basically anybody who's 54 and down. That's how old I am. Next year it'll be 55 and down. Oh my goodness, I'm going to be 55 next year, Josh. It's a good thing I don't look it, right? Josh? Traitor. Judas. What was I talking about? Oh. Look. No, that wasn't what I was talking about. Our young people. You know what? You got me off track. I'm going to have to start all over again. No, I'm just kidding. Our young people have grown up in a world that the older generations of Christians, frankly, as I talked about in our very plainly in our 7 a.m. service this morning, our young people have grown up in a Christianity that we have sort of tried to cram them into. And Jesus used the illustration of new wine being put into old bottles. New wine expands because of fermentation, and it bursts old bottles. And that's kind of what we have done as generations, the last few generations of Christians. We've tried to cram our young people into these old bottles, in these old ways, and saying this is the only way that's right, the only thing that's right. And, you know, you have to use this Bible, you have to dress this way, you have to act this way, you can't listen to that, you can't do that. And we've tried to do that, and what's happened is churches are dying because its members are dying. Look, we're just being plain today. And we don't want the church of Jesus Christ, at least not the one that we've been given the responsibility for, which is New Hope. We don't want that to happen. And thank God that it's not, as is well evidenced by this morning. But now, I've got to get into this message here. So as a, you know, we sort of do this Easter thing as a matter of fact. We don't really consider it. But some have, you know, come to the point where they used to believe, don't believe anymore. Some sort of just got tired of all the hypocrisy and got tired of the double standards and maybe got tired of a system that didn't seem to really care about the culture in which we live. And I'm glad some of that is changing within the family of God, but it's not changing fast enough, and we're losing an awful lot of people. We're losing some really, really quality people. Jesus needs this young generation. And so it's important, and not just the young generation, but all generations, but particularly that. Let me just, I'm going to get sidetracked here. I've got to move on. So by the way, so if you are here this morning and you say, you know what, that's kind of where I'm at. I'm not sure that I really believe the resurrection thing maybe, or I'm not really sure I believe that the church, or I'm not sure I believe the Bible, I'm not sure about some of those things, or maybe you say, well, I just don't believe. If you're questioning some of that, I want you to know you're in pretty good company. Because about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died, nobody, and then he was reported to have resurrected, I want you to know this morning, nobody believed it. Nobody believed that he rose again. I said, we accept it as fact, don't we? If you're a Christian, we sort of accepted it as fact. Some people are getting cold. We might want to monitor the air. He said, we sort of accept the fact, but even back then, the people closest to him, I'm talking about the 12 disciples, those chosen ones, they didn't believe it. Let me show you this. Let me show you some scriptures. Luke chapter 24, we find some ladies went to the tomb. They brought with them what were called burial spices. It's kind of what we would say embalming type materials, because let's just be frank, dead bodies begin to decay and then they smell bad. They did not want that for Jesus Christ. And so they brought these spices, they brought these perfumes and ointments to anoint his body. And so when they got to the tomb, though, here's what they found. So they found an angel sitting there. The stone had been rolled away. And here's what the angel said. He isn't here, but is risen. Don't you remember what he told you when he was still in Galilee? Now, can I ask you a question? If these women believed what Jesus had told them, that he was going to rise again from the dead, why were they bringing burial spices? Why were they bringing perfume to anoint a dead body? See, the reason is they didn't believe. Let's continue on. Look at verse number 7. He said, Jesus reminded you. He said, I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day, rise again. Jesus was very clear with them what was going to happen. He told them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. Verse 8. And they remembered his words. And so they remembered his words, and so they ran back. So they returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11. The 11 are those that kind of that inner circle, Peter, James, John, all those guys, except for Judas, who had hung himself. But these 11 were sitting there waiting. And so these women, they come back, and they tell these 11, this angel was there, and he reminded us that Jesus said he's going to rise again. Now, what do you think that the 11, the disciples, I mean Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, these guys who walked with him, talked with him, watched him do miracles for 3 years, how do you think they responded to the message, he's alive again? Here's what they said, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. Do you know if you doubt, if you have questions about whether or not all that's true, you're in pretty good company. So did the 11 who knew Jesus the best. Are you with me? You see, even back then, it was a pretty hard story to believe. And they had seen him do the, I mean, we're talking about these people. These are the ones who actually watched him heal people. They watched him do miracles. They even watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet they couldn't believe that he could raise himself or that God would raise him. So even 2,000 years ago, these stories were hard for people to believe. There are other stories like Thomas. Some of you will recognize the story about Thomas and so forth. So today, we fast forward now 2,000 years. And again, the story of Jesus and the resurrection isn't always believed by everybody. And not stupid people. You know, again, I came from a cultish environment where it was like, well, if you just don't believe that, you can just go ahead and go to hell. That kind of stupid, arrogant, hateful image that so much of Christianity has about the world. But look, it's a pretty hard thing. Even the disciples of the time didn't believe it when they first heard it. So no wonder 2,000 years later, there are some people in this room who say, you know what, I'm not sure I buy that. I don't know. I'm not so sure that this church thing isn't a crutch. This Jesus thing isn't a crutch for you. I'm not so sure that you just can't stand on your own 2 feet, so you've got to have this thing to believe in. I'm not so, there's a lot of reasons. You know, modern scholars today, there used to be a time where there were some scholars that were trying to disprove that Jesus actually ever lived. Pretty much that's gone by the wayside. Nearly everybody unanimously, because it's so much a matter of historical record, believes that Jesus was a real man, that he actually did live. And there's also enough secular evidence and enough writings and history to account for his death. But it's what happened after that that really comes into question. Now, there's some things that people believe. There's some things that people, you know, will say, you know, I'm just not so sure about that. What happened to his body? There are some kind of who believe like this. Well, it's just a bunch of idle tales. Somebody just made all that up. There are others who would say, well, Jesus was, he never really died. He never really died. He just sort of was mostly dead. And mostly dead all day. So, you know, kind of one of those things. He just mostly died. And he came back on his own. He got out on his own. Then there are some who say, well, his disciples stole his body away. You know, they came because he said he was going to do this, and then they stole his body to make it look like he had risen from the dead. Again, see, none of these make sense, do they? Because right here we see that they didn't even believe it themselves. There are others who say, well, maybe the Romans stole the body and different things, and the whole thing is a lie. There's a lot of ideas out there, and some of them are legitimate thoughts. There are some legitimate reasons why people might not believe that Jesus rose again. And by the way, that is the foundation of Christianity, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Without that, the rest of Christianity, the rest of this whole Jesus thing goes away. Because if he predicted his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection, and if he didn't pull it off, then he's not God's son. Are you with me? Some of you, you're afraid to say amen to that. I said, if he didn't do it. Because if he didn't do it, then he was wrong. If he didn't do it, he didn't do what he said he was going to do as the Savior of the world. So if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're all wasting our time and money and resources. Now, here's the only question then that I... So of all those things I just said, here's the one that I'm asking you today to consider as a sixth alternative. But what if it's all true? What if he really did rise from the dead? And so, if we're going to have an intelligent discussion about that, we have to, you know, just like everything else with history, since none of us were there, we have to go back to the writings and the records that were taken at the time. I'm a big believer in, look, and I've taught our church, when somebody says, you know, why do you believe in this? Why do you believe in Jesus? Don't say because the Bible says so. You know why? Because the Bible could have just been written by people. Are you with me? Look, some of you hardliners, some of you old school Christians, don't look at me like, Pastor, what are you saying? You can't say that. Yeah, I just did. Look, the Bible could have been carefully, meticulously put together by some really intelligent people and made to sound like it was written over a long period. And it could happen. I don't believe it did, and I'm going to share with you some reasons why I don't think so. But it could happen, and we need to respect those views. That is not the reason we believe in the resurrection. It's not because the Bible says so. It's not because of something we just feel. Look, I tell our folks, they say, well, why do you believe that? Well, because I just feel him inside. Okay, I'm feeling the breakfast burrito that I had inside too. But that doesn't mean it's going to take me to heaven when I die. I just had this experience. So in other words, you just happened to be in the right place, the right time. You got moved by the right emotion, and that's what you've been. Look, is anybody with me? This is how a lot of people see Christianity, right? This is how some of you do. Because you've seen a lot of that hokey stuff. You've seen people come on and sort of get Jesus. They got Jesus, and they lived like a different life for about 3 weeks. Then they went back to their addictions, back to their lives. Their marriage ended, their mess, their life's a mess, and again, I want to talk about something that's real. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that phony stuff. I want to talk about something that's real. I want to give you something to believe in. I want to talk about something to believe in, as Robert sang about. So we have to go back to that time, and again, I've got to hurry here, but there really are two issues that are presented both in Scripture as well as in secular writings and recordings of the time that I believe, if you're questioning, if you're sitting here saying, you know what, I need assurance. I need to figure this thing out. If I'm going to commit my life to something, I need something better than the Sunday school stories that I was told. I need something better than that Sunday school religion. I need something, not that there's anything wrong with Sunday school, but you know, we grow up, right? Sunday school answers don't work for this world's questions anymore. Sunday school answers aren't going to answer our college level questions that are out there about, hey, what's going on here with this God thing? Why isn't God stepping in when he could? Why is there so much injustice in Scripture? Because there, again, some of you are looking at me and saying, Pastor, don't tell anybody there's injustice in Scripture. Folks, they can read it for themselves. They can read in the Old Testament where the Jews, God's people, took whole cities of people and killed every one of them. Men, women, babies. Right? Surely I'm glad you're with me. I only need one. That's all I need. So we want real answers. So here's the two things in my mind that have to be accounted for somebody to say, you know what, I don't believe that's true. Number one is an empty tomb. An empty tomb. It's a historical fact the tomb was empty. Now, an empty tomb doesn't mean doesn't imply a risen Savior. Doesn't prove a risen Savior. It just proves an empty tomb. But it is an issue that has to be dealt with. And the second thing is far more important, though. And here's what I want to propose to you this morning, and I'm going to develop this over the next 4 weeks after today. How do we account for a radical 180-degree transformation in the disciples that we're looking at right here? They went from not even believing. When they were told that Jesus rose again, they said, that's not true. They mocked these women. They said, you're just telling idle tales. They went from that to what I'm about to share with you. One of the most remarkable transformations in the world. Something had to happen to transform them from these passive, scared, hiding disciples into the most bold, unafraid witnesses for Jesus Christ. So let me show you what happened. Let me share with you what happened with them. And so very, very quickly, notice John chapter number 19. So here we go. John chapter 19, verse 33. I want you to notice, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. This is John, by the way. John saw Jesus die. When they came, they saw Jesus was dead already. This is the crucifixion time. And they did not break his legs. I'm not going to get into that whole explanation. Just understand, they proved that he was already dead. They knew he was dead, so they didn't have to do what they normally do with people being crucified on a cross. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear to make sure he was dead. Verse 35. And he that saw it recorded it. All right, this is John. John is saying, look, I wrote this down. I wrote it down because I knew this was important. I knew that it was important to document that he was truly dead. And then he said, and I know that it's true, and I've written it down so that you might believe. You say, okay, that's fine. That's John. That's one of his apostles. But this is him writing after the fact of what happened. But now notice what else he discloses about himself and the other apostles. In John chapter number 20, notice what he said. John chapter 20, verse number 19. That evening he saw that he had died. The morning that the women had come back and said, hey, he's alive. That same evening, being the first day of the week, the disciples shut the doors where they were assembled. Notice, because they feared the Jews. Can I ask you, what were they afraid of? They were afraid they were next. These disciples, these 11, they were terrified that the same people who crucified Jesus would come and find them and crucify them. They were living in fear. They were hiding. This is John. How about Peter? Peter, as some of you may have heard, you may have read before, Peter denied Jesus. Peter was the guy that when they arrested Jesus, a girl came up to him, a girl probably about Courtney's age, and mouthy like Courtney, came up to him and said, hey, wait a minute. See, when Jesus was being beaten, when he was being spit upon, when he was having all that stuff happening to him before he was crucified, Courtney walks up to Peter and says, wait, you were with him. And Peter said, no, I wasn't. She said, oh, yeah, I know. I saw you. You're one of his followers. Peter was terrified of a girl telling him, he was terrified. In fact, he was so afraid to be associated with Jesus when Jesus was being crucified that the Bible says he cursed. He swore. Basically, he did what so many others have done to Courtney. He just cussed Courtney out. He said, look, you don't know what you're talking about. He was trying to emphasize the fact, I don't know anything about him. He didn't want anything to be to do with Jesus. And so on. And I could go for all of these. All of the disciples were afraid. Now watch, here's the point I'm trying to make. When Jesus was crucified, all the disciples went into hiding. They were terrified. They thought they were going to die. If anybody even suspected that they knew anything about Jesus, that they had ever been associated with him. Now, my question for you is this. How then do we account for, less than 2 months later, these same disciples, let me share with you what they were doing in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus had been crucified. Acts chapter number 2, verse 14. Here's Peter. Peter, the one who said, you know, blankety blank, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice. In other words, he yelled. And he said unto them, you men of Judea. He doesn't sound timid anymore, does he? You men of Judea and all of you that live in Jerusalem, listen to my words. Now let's keep reading and watch what he said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man sent by God, did among you many miracles and wonders and signs, as you well know. Now does this sound like the same guy who's trying to deny he even knew him? Something's happened. It's not even 2 months later, and Peter is saying, look, you all listen to what I'm saying. He's being bold here. Now watch verse 23. Him you have taken, and with your wicked hands you crucified him. Now does this sound like the same Peter who was afraid and hiding in a room? Back when he did not believe that Jesus was risen, he was scared to death. He was terrified. Something's happened. Now he's in the face of the very people who crucified Jesus saying, "You did it. You killed him." Watch verse 24. "But God has raised him up." Now, I don't know about you. Look, I can say, well, the Bible says that, and again, I know the Bible says this, but this is actually a part of the historical record. He said, God has raised him up. Peter became a believer that Jesus was resurrected when he did not believe prior. He didn't believe Jesus was going to come back, even though Jesus had told him. All right, let's move on. Let's take a look at another example. So now Peter and John one day, they're going to the temple. And they find a guy that has been lame on his feet. That means he's never been able to walk. He's had some kind of a disability from the time that he was born. And so they heal him. And the man is able to walk. And he's kind of up and he's walking around. And so it got the attention of some people around it. And now a mob gathers. Notice in Acts chapter number 3. So a mob gathers around. Now, we understand mob mentality, right? Look, they understood mob mentality. They were there in the background when the mob cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Their last interaction with the mob was the mob that demanded that Pilate kill Jesus. And they were so terrified of being associated with him. Now there's a mob gathered around this man that they have healed. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus. I love this. Every chance Peter gets, he puts a dig in at these religious leaders who killed Jesus. He said, "Whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Verse 3, and you denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That was Barabbas. Now watch verse 15. "And you killed the Prince of Life." Is this the same Peter who was hiding? Is this the same guy who did not believe less than 2 months ago? Is this the same man who was so afraid when a girl challenged him and said, "You are one of his followers"? And he said, "No, I'm not. I don't even know the man. I've never had anything to do with him." Now he is standing up and he is in the face of the very people who killed Jesus. And he said, "You're a murderer. You killed him." How does he go from being so afraid to being so bold? But it didn't just stop there. So when they had been preaching at this mob, telling this mob what was going on, then the religious leaders came along in Acts chapter number 4. Again, this is all just in the very first few days after Jesus went back to heaven, after he ascended. Acts chapter number 4. "And as they spoke to the people," actually as they more were kind of speaking at the people, "the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees," that's all the religious leaders, "that's all the people that some of you want nothing to do with. That's all the people that all the religious leaders who sort of hold themselves up as examples, but we all know people like me are just people just like you. We have sin in our lives just like you do." But they came along and they came upon them. Verse 2, "being angered that the disciples were teaching the people and they were preaching Jesus, the resurrection of the dead." They were saying, "Look, you're telling them that he rose from the dead." Yeah, they're telling them that because that's what they now believe. That's what's driving their motives, what's driving them to do it. Now watch verse 33. "And they arrested them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was now evening." So they arrested them. So these religious leaders did exactly what those fearful disciples of 50 days earlier were afraid of. They were afraid they were going to be arrested. They were afraid they were going to be beaten. They were afraid they were going to be crucified. But now they don't care. I mean, 50 days later, they don't care. You know what they were saying, basically? They were saying, "What are you going to do, kill us and send us to heaven? You can't scare me with death. You can't scare me with heaven. My Savior conquered death. You think I'm afraid for you to kill me?" Look, is this not a total transformation in these disciples? They have had something that they witnessed with their own eyes that changed everything about their lives. They went from being afraid, from hiding, from being hopeless, thinking that Jesus was wrong, thinking that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And it was one event that changed everything. And it was the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. And he appeared to them. And they said, if he can do that, then everything he said was true. And you can't scare me with death. Because if he can conquer his own death, he can conquer mine. If he can come back from death, from the grave, then when I die and go to the grave, he can take my soul wherever he wants to. See, this was a whole new thing for them. All right, so they've been arrested. I got to hurry. They've been arrested. Their response, watch verse 10. So now they get to answer these people who had arrested them. They said, be it known unto all you by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Again, I love it. They say, by the way, you killed him. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. I think John or James, one of those hotheads, probably stood up and said, you know what? If you're such a big deal, why don't you heal the man? Let's see you take somebody who can't walk and make him walk. Let's see you take somebody who can't see and make him see. He said, that's who healed this man. It's by his power. Let's continue. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, do you see what's happened here? The very words, they saw how bold they were. They're not afraid of them. I mean, they went back and they said, these guys are not afraid of us. They're not even a little bit afraid of us. What has happened with these guys? We thought we could just tell these guys to stop talking about Jesus and they would stop. We've threatened them with everything. And they don't care. Because we can't scare them. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they marveled, how in the world are they doing all this? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14, and looking at the man which was healed standing with them, they couldn't say anything against it. It's like, oh, we can't do that. What happened to these apostles? Now, we could go on and on and on about this, but Jerusalem was in chaos. The whole city was there. I'm not trying to bore you. I've got one last set of scripture I want to show you. The whole city was talking about Jesus now. This city was turned upside down. That's the words of the religious leaders, by the way. They said, you've turned this city upside down. You're messing everything up. They said, Randy, you keep talking about this Jesus guy, and you keep saying we killed him, and they're going to turn against us. They don't believe they need us anymore. The problem is, Randy, you keep talking about Jesus. They think he's their Savior. They don't come to us anymore asking us how much it's going to cost them to absolve their sins. Because they don't have to. Because they have a Savior who said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again, and he did. Hey, listen, folks. If a guy predicts his own death and resurrection and then does it, pretty good horse to bet on. Pretty good horse to bet on. Now, again, I understand there are some say, well, you know, but I'm not convinced that happened. I can't convince, look, there's not enough historical record to convince anybody that all that happened. I'm just asking you, what in the world happened with these people who went from being so afraid to later being so bold? I'll tell you what happened. They realized that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So, Acts chapter 5, here we go. So the whole city was in uproar. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, here we go. And they said the religious leaders come back to these disciples again. This is the continuing story. They said, didn't we clearly command you not to teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, no, they're not afraid. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than you. We don't really care what you say. We're not really interested in what your thoughts are. We're not really interested in what your threats are. Which is verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Here we go. Ready? Whom you murdered. You did it. And hanged on a tree. See, these were disciples. They were disciples who believed in Jesus, and then he died, and they stopped believing. They stopped believing, and they went into hiding. And they're like so many today that were like, man, he was a great man. He was really a good man. He didn't deserve that. But he wasn't the Son of God. He said he would rise again. He didn't do it. They went from that to being so confident that he rose from the dead, that they were willing to go into a city that was still anti-Jesus. It was still a death sentence to be associated with Jesus, with these religious leaders. And instead of cowering in fear, they said, you know what? I'm just going to come right in your face because you can't scare me with death. You can't scare us off. We're not even a little bit afraid of you because our Savior is the real deal. He did what nobody else has ever done. He predicted his own death and his own resurrection. So finally, we come to verse 33, and here we go. And this is the last bit of scripture, and I'll be done. When these leaders heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they began to plan how to kill them. They were going to kill these disciples. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law. This is like the most respected guy. So this is how a big portion of our country saw President Obama. This is how a big portion of our country would see, Mother Teresa, you know, something like some name that garnered so much respect and so much love. This guy was the expert. He was the Einstein of the law, Einstein of religion. He was held in high reputation among all the people. And he said to them, you men, you should take care. He's talking to these religious leaders. He said, you need to take care of what you intend to do with these men. And then he gives them the most brilliant prophetic illustration. Verse 36, he said, for before Jesus, remember the guy named Theudas? He boasted himself to be somebody to whom about 400 men joined themselves. In other words, he started a cult. He started a cult and about 400 people joined themselves. Then he was killed and all of his followers were scattered and his movement was brought to what? Nothing. In other words, you kill the guy, his movement ends. He said, don't you remember that's how it worked? The guy was nothing. He just made himself into somebody, like David Koresh, you know, for our modern version. He said, I'm the Messiah. People followed him. He died. They all just basically went back to their lives. Verse 37, after him, another guy, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, drew away many people after him. He also died. And all of those who followed him left, and his movement died also. What was he saying? He was saying, look, bogus people die, and then their movements end. And so he summed it up this way, verse 38. So now I say to you, leave these men alone. For if this movement or if this work is of men, if Jesus was just a man, this is all going to come to nothing because he's dead. It's all just going to end. He said, they'll just fade away. By the way, time out. Has it faded away? Has Jesus sort of stuck around a little bit? It didn't die out, did it? But this is the guy that was the biggest expert of the time, and this is recorded, by the way, in secular history. He said, it'll come to nothing if Jesus isn't the real deal. But, verse 39, he said, but if he's the real deal, watch this. He is not a follower of Jesus Christ, by the way. He is a part of the people who killed Jesus. He said, but if this is of God, if he's real, if he really did do what he said he would do, if he really was who he said he was, you can't overthrow this. You can't stop this. You'll be fighting against God himself. Now I ask you, did Jesus' story, what he started, did it die out 2,000 years ago? Why are we here? Because not only did it not die out, but it grew and grew and grew. And it wasn't because, please get, for those of you who are skeptics, it wasn't because of this book. This book is just a collection of writings. It's a collection of writings. This is not this book didn't even come around for the next 300 years. Do you know that the first 300 years of churches didn't have a Bible? Do you know what they had? They had these kind of stories. They had these eyewitnesses who said, there's only one thing I know. I don't know about how you're supposed to dress. I don't know about how kind of music you're supposed to listen to. I don't know if movie theaters are okay or not. I don't know if you're allowed to cuss. I don't know if you're allowed to smoke or drink or any of those things. Don't know about any of that. Here's what I do know. I know that Jesus said he was the Son of God. And he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And he did. And they believed it because they believed the people who saw it and what they wrote down. And the next generation believed it because of what the eyewitnesses said. And for 300 years, before any part of the Bible was ever put together, there were stories and recordings of a group of people whose lives were so radically changed by what they saw when a man died and came back to life after he said that he would. So I ask you, what if it's all true? I mean, in the history of the world, you know, okay, there have been dozens of people come along. Dozens of people come along and claim to be the Messiah, right? And they gathered a following. They were almost worshipped like gods, but then they died. Their movements died out. But there's one guy, one man, who ever lived, who went on record, made it all about himself. He went on record and said, it's not about what I've done, it's about one thing. I am going to die, and I'm going to rise again. And then he did. Only one man in the history of mankind has ever done that. And that is why the person who invited you today, that is why some of you that are, you're near somebody who seems to believe so strong, that's why we believe so strongly. For me, it's not the Bible. It's not my childhood experience. I was brought up to be a Christian. But that went away when I started having some doubts when I was in my late 40s, when things weren't adding up. And it wasn't until I realized, wait a minute, these people back in that day, that first 300 years, you were fed to lions if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. But yet these guys, they didn't care. They said, go ahead, feed me the lions. I know where I'm going. And they weren't afraid. Something happened to make them go from being so fearful, from being fearful lambs to powerful lions, getting in the faces of the people who crucified Jesus. Jesus appeared to them for over 40 days after his resurrection. That's how they became so bold, because they believed that he rose from the dead. I believe it because they believed it. Last person I want to mention, and then I'm done. He had an earthly brother named James. James was his half-brother. Jesus was born of a virgin, but later Mary had other kids. One of them was named James. Now, I don't know about you, but if you grew up and if you grew up with somebody, a brother, and he said to you, "Hey, by the way, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah." I mean, Chase, if Cody came to you and said, "Dude, you know, Brian," if Cody came along and said, "You know, guys, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God." What would it take for you to believe him? You're not just going to believe him because he says so. But if he could die, resurrect, I don't know if that'd be enough for you or not. But here's what I do know. I do know that James, later on, recorded publicly, "My brother is the Messiah." And he didn't make that profession until after Jesus had risen from the dead. What would it take for you, for your brother, to convince you that he was God? Can I just give you a challenge? Look, there's no proof that the resurrection happened, but there's evidence. What I've tried to give you today is some of it. I'm going to challenge all of you this. If you're not a part of New Hope, I apologize, I've gone a little bit longer than I intended to, and I'm sorry about that, but Vaquero's isn't open until noon, so don't worry about it. But listen, would you give it 4 more weeks? Would you come for the next 4 weeks? Because what I want to share with you over the next 4 weeks is, if it is true, there's some things that I want you to know. Let me just give them to you quickly. Number one, next week I'll be talking about if it's true, it's liberating. Here's the point, and I'll be talking about next week. If religion doesn't make you feel free, then we're doing it wrong. And I want to talk about what it's supposed to be like. Next, the week after that, it's unifying. Boy, do we not need that in our country more than ever. See, Jesus took away all the racial boundaries, all the ethnic boundaries, all of them. Now, we've brought a lot of that back into our world. I get it. But he took it away. We're going to go back to what he said. It's about Jesus, only Jesus. That's the sign you'll see out front. The week after that, you ladies, please, 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 if you're female, you want to be here in 3 weeks because Jesus came along and he took away all of the injustices that were being done to women according to the old religious system. Now, some of that has crept back into our modern churches, hasn't it? I get it. I want you to be here for that because Jesus changed all that. That's not what he wanted. And then finally, we'll sum it all up, that it's fearless. It's fearless. If you live in fear about anything, you live in fear about money, about the future, I want you to know there's an answer for that and there's a help for that. And it's in a person. It's in a person who conquered death and proved it, went on record, put himself and his reputation on the line, and then he backed it up by doing it. Father, thank you for allowing Jesus to come and save us.